Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. It is our intention, Lord willing, to conclude chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians on the broadcast today, so that we can move into chapter 8 and turn to an entirely different subject than the one that Paul is dealing with in the last part of chapter 7. You recall that in chapter 7, Paul is talking about the rebuke that he delivered to the Corinthian church that caused him a great deal of anguish. It's no wonder, I suppose, on the one hand, that people are, what should I say, reluctant to rebuke others, even in a godly way. We have to be careful that we don't do it in the sinful way or for sinful motives. But when it is needed, it is actually sinful not to do it. When it is biblically required, it is ungodly to avoid it. But we tend to avoid things which are difficult and uncomfortable to us. And Paul admits in this section that this was very difficult and uncomfortable for him, but he did it. And he tells us about the whole episode, not in precise detail, but particularly tells us how difficult it was for him, how much anguish and emotional wrestling it involved for him, and yet how wonderfully God used it and how important it was to carry this out and what the results are. So we'll wrap all that up on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining me on this Monday, May 8, and thank you for your financial gifts that enable us to teach God's Word on this station. Well, let me read the last several verses of the chapter, starting with verse 12. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. That's the section. Now, if you've been with us, you probably understand what all of that is about, but some of you are listening perhaps for the first time. And so let me zip through the material as quickly as I can to get to the conclusion. But in verse 12, Paul tells us the reasons for his rebuke. Now, the rebuke he's referring to appears to be the rebuke of the church for their failure to deal with a member of the church who was involved in serious immorality. It goes clear back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they were indifferent. They were actually even proud of their tolerance of something they should not have been tolerant of. We have to wrestle, don't we? It's a constant problem. On the one hand, we have to guard against being intolerant of things that we should be more tolerant of. We can tend to be very opinionated and more narrow than Scripture. Some people this is maybe a strange way to put it, but some people act like they're trying to out-holy God. They're more holy than God is. So they're intolerant of things that the Bible teaches us we need to be tolerant of. The Bible teaches us how to deal with those matters that are, what should I say, gray areas. I don't know if that's really the right way to put it. Those areas that are not dealt with in Scripture, not excluded in Scripture, not forbidden by Scripture, in those areas we must allow people to have Christian liberty. And it's not right for us to impose our opinions, our conclusions, our preferences in those areas upon other people. That's being intolerant when we should be tolerant, but just the same, on the other hand, it is equally sinful to tolerate that which the Scripture says we should not tolerate. And that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were tolerating grievous sin in their midst that should not have been tolerated. So Paul tells us the reason for the rebuke was not primarily for the benefit of the offender, though it did benefit him, and it was not primarily for the benefit of the one who had been offended, which in this case was his father, and he had developed an immoral relationship with his stepmother. But what are the reasons? And he tells us in verse 12, it is to restore the church's broken relationship with Paul and to reveal their true condition. And that, therefore, we learn that regeneration is not manifested in the perfect life, but in godly responses to error and sin and failure. Do you understand that? The mark of a Christian is not a sinless life. Would to God we could live a sinless life. That is the desire that God puts within us. But the mark of the Christian is not a sinless life. The mark of a Christian is that he acknowledges his sin when he commits it. He doesn't defend it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't deflect it. He doesn't ignore it. He deals with it. That's the mark of a godly life. Godly responses to sin and error and failure. And so Paul issues this rebuke to bring the church of Corinth back under divine authority. And what are the results of Paul's rebuke? And there are five mentioned in verses 13 through 16. Number one, Paul was encouraged by their response to his godly rebuke. Number two, Titus was encouraged by their godly response to Paul's rebuke. Number three, Paul was vindicated by their repentant response to his godly rebuke. He had told Titus that that's what they would do, and they did. They came through for him, you might say. Paul was vindicated. And the reason he thought they would is because he was confident that they were truly saved. So even though they had not done the right thing initially, Paul was certain that when he brought it to their attention, they would, and they did. The fourth result is Titus's affection. His affection was enlarged toward the Corinthians because of their godly response to Paul's rebuke. And then there is the fifth one, and this one is the one we hadn't gotten to yet, and that is Paul's assurance. Their response, the Corinthian response to Paul's rebuke, assured Paul of their genuine conversion. And it renewed confidence in Paul that what had taken place in the church at Corinth, which Paul had assumed and was pretty certain was really a genuine work of God, but that assured him that that indeed was the case. That's verse 16. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. I'm rejoicing that your godly response of repentance and humility and willingness to be corrected and taking the proper steps of obedience give me confidence that you are true born-again believers, that you have experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and I am assured by that my work in the city of Corinth is not in vain. It wasn't emotional response to the gospel. It wasn't some kind of superficial profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but it was indeed the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of you who are members of the church at Corinth, and your godly repentance and humble response and corrective action to my rebuke of your sin is the evidence that I need of all of that, and that has given me great assurance. So what should we take away from this section as we're finishing up this chapter, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians? Well, it certainly ought to bring this question to all of us, and that question is, how do you receive godly rebuke? It's a fair question, isn't it? That's what this whole section is about. And Paul is talking about the godly rebuke issued to the church at Corinth and how they responded to it. So the question is, how do you respond to godly rebuke? You say godly rebuke from what? From who? Well, let's start with from pastors, godly pastors who are faithful to the Word of God and who rebuke you from time to time, probably from the pulpit and possibly even at some times in private. How do you respond to that? I had a man come visit me some months ago now who had been saved in the early years of our church, I mean really early years, and had moved out to another city. But now, because he has a member of his family that's back in our city that he comes to visit from time to time, he was in the area, so he stopped by to see me because he just wanted to thank again thank me for my ministry in the church, for its impact on his life, how God used it to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ and so forth. And then he related something that I had completely forgotten. In fact, I'd forgotten a great deal of these details. It was a wonderful encouragement to me. But he related an area of rebuke that I had issued to him, and I don't remember that at all. But he said that we had a private meeting in my office and that I told him that he needed to do something. I won't tell you what. And he said he walked out of there so low he could have crawled under the crack under the door with the door closed. But he said it was what he needed to hear, and it was God used it greatly in his life. And that's the evidence. That's what I'm talking about. How do you respond to a godly rebuke? Do you bristle? Do you object? Do you argue? Do you become offended? Or do you accept it? A godly rebuke from pastors, a godly rebuke from parents if you're a young person living at home, a godly rebuke from teachers if you are a young person in school, a godly rebuke from fellow believers. I can relate to you, and I've probably already done this a time or two, but I can relate to you a number of times when over the years God has brought different people into my life to deliver to me a godly rebuke. And how easy it would have been for me to bristle and to reject it, but how ungodly that would have been of me to do it. It needs to be received with humility, not with anger. And so the question comes back to you. How do you receive rebuke? That's going to tell a lot about your true spiritual condition. But another question is, do you humbly confront others about their sin? Ooh, this really gets hard. Because this is tough. We don't like to do that, but we know that obedience to God's word calls upon us to do that at times. Not often, I don't think, but at times. And so do you humbly confront others about their sin, or are you a man-pleaser? Are you cowardly? Do you have lack of faith? Do you really lack true love? Because our response to truth, and this is a difficult truth, but it is nevertheless the truth of God's word, our response to truth reveals something about our inward condition. So when God's word corrects you, do you submit to its correction? And when God's word requires you to talk to someone else about their sin, are you willing to do it in obedience to God and in true humility? May God help us. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.